As we turn to God's word, let's speak to him in prayer. Father, as we look at your word, just seal the truths of it on our hearts. Let us know more of what you've done for us in Jesus, of how he suffered and died for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Angering kings, dictators that hold unlimited power has never been a clever thing to do. Henry VIII was known as a king not to get on the wrong side of. His execution of some of his wives and Thomas Cromwell being just the tip of the many deaths he ordered, perhaps as many as 50,000. He even introduced boiling people as a legal means of execution. But there are more murderous kings than even Henry VIII. Leopold II of Belgium wanted a foreign colony and grabbed Congo because he wanted the rubber. But despite promises to the contrary, even pretending to be wanting to convert the people to Christianity, he turned the nation into a slave state with a brutal rule that resulted in the deaths of millions. And with dictators, the mention of Idi Amin to some still brings back memories of the people he killed in the 1970s in Uganda, again thought to be millions. And even in the current day, being on the wrong side of Vladimir Putin, not sure I'd want to be. Being on the wrong side of kings and dictators has caused people to suffer pain and death. So what happens if we, as the people of God, get on the wrong side of him, get on the wrong side of the King of the universe, our all-powerful God? If we reject or rebel against him and go our own way? Well, today we see what's happens when the Israelites have done this. We see both judgment and where hope is in Lamentations. Well, the passage finishes by turning to God and expecting him to restore them. It starts with the judgment of God on a rebellious people. 4 verse 1 reads, "How the gold has lost its luster, the fine gold becomes dull, the sacred gems are scattered at the head of every street, how the precious sons of Zion, once worth their weight in gold, are now considered as pots of clay, the work of a potter's hands." The people of God, that once seemed like gold as they represented God, had lost this. Now they're breakable clay pots. And worse, they're suffering at the hands of their enemies who are intent on breaking these pots, on breaking them. Verse 4 we read, "Because of thirst the infant's tongue sticks to the roof of its mouth. The children beg for bread, but no one gives it to them. Even the infants suffer. They have nothing to drink. The children are hungry and there's nothing to give them. The people are desperate but have nowhere to look for hope. They're being punished as the people of God." Verse 6, it reads, "The punishment of my people is greater than that of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment without a hand turned to help her." Their punishment's not a moment. It's not like Sodom, where the judgment was instant, where God rained down sulfur, killing all the people for their deeds. But it's ongoing. The people are suffering ongoing issues, ongoing problems, being hungry and thirsty, being thrown out of their homes, with nowhere to turn. They're desperate. We see the tragedy of war today, Just look at the television screens. Ukraine's horrendous. We're told the Russians are bombing civilians. Places where they know there are children. There are massive problems with supplies. And many of the Ukrainians, especially the women and children, are fleeing as refugees to the countries that are surrounding them on the west. For the Israelites, the situation described here is even worse. They've nowhere to run and nothing to eat except themselves. Verse 9. Those killed by the sword are better off than those who die of famine, racked with hunger. They waste away for lack of food from the field. With their own hands, compassionate women have cooked their own children who became their food when my people were destroyed. Let's be honest. It's a horrendous picture. What happens during a siege? And it has happened, particularly in the destruction of Jerusalem. With no evidence to suggest that this happened with the Babylonians, but it certainly happened in AD 70 at the destruction of Jerusalem. Lamentations here looks ahead to the awful description of the city that rejected the Son of God, rejected God's salvation, and went its own way. And it's horrible. We don't want to believe it ever happened. It raises questions of why would a good God allow this? How can this judgment be so awful? The reality of the horror, something we want to avoid. Now, Lamentations provides answers to this. They're not altogether comfortable answers, but they are fairly clear answers. Verse 11. The Lord has given full vent to his wrath. He has poured out his fierce anger. He kindled a fire in Zion that consumed her foundations. The kings of the earth did not believe, nor did any of the world's people, that enemies and foes could enter the gates of Jerusalem. But it happened because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests who shed within her the blood of the righteous. The people faced God's wrath, firstly in the time of Babylon, of the Babylonians, because they rejected God. There'd been child sacrifice in Jerusalem under Manasseh, who did actually repent, and Amon, Manasseh's son, who did not. Even when they had a right to sing king in Josiah, who destroyed the idols and places of worship to pagan gods, they still insisted on worshipping. They baked moon cakes to pagan gods. The priests and the people combined not to show praise God and show compassion to the poor, but to do what suited them. Meaning the priests suggested everything was okay, and the rich took advantage of the poor at whatever cost. Coming forward to Jesus' time, the Son of God came to provide salvation and was rejected by men, especially the priests and teachers of the law, the ones who should have accepted him. They rejected him and his salvation, leading to his death on a cross that they worked for. That's what's looked forward to here. The priests shed the blood of the righteous, the one, the only one that was righteous. When we look at the horror of judgment and ask, why can God allow this? Perhaps we need to take a step back and see the greater horror of Jesus as the Son of Man, the only one who did nothing wrong, who was righteous, who came to be our salvation, being sent to the cross to die and ask why. That's where lamentation takes us. Verse 20. The Lord's anointed, our very life breath, was caught in their traps. Well, this could be talking of the kings of Israel being killed or taken to Babylon, as they were. It speaks of the Lord's anointed being our very life breath, as the one who brings life. Again, it's looking forward to Jesus, who dies caught in the traps of the people, that we might have life. But this does not take away from the horror that God went to the cross for us. That Jesus, who's fully God, went to the cross that we might live. And while he'd predict destruction of Jerusalem with tears, wanting to gather the people under him, the destruction of Jerusalem was the destruction of the people who rejected him and did not return to God. The destruction of the people who sent the Son of God to the cross to die and then did not receive the salvation that he offered. But real life is in him. That's where the salvation, the mercy, the love of God is shown. We have a God that suffered with and for us. When we're hurt, he suffers with us and along with us looks forward to a world where there's no more tears, suffering or pain. He suffered for our sin that we might live. He's the Son of God. He suffered the punishment for sin, for going one's own way, that we who did that might live. But rejecting him and the salvation he brings is really turning back God's offer of mercy, the certain hope of eternal life. It's rejecting mercy. It's like putting two fingers up at God. It means we're asking for judgment and destruction, because real life is in relationship with God. That's what the Pharisees rejected in killing Jesus. That's why the destruction of Jerusalem was so terrible. They'd rejected the Messiah. And if you're wondering about those in Jerusalem who became Christian, they knew to get out when the Romans came and fled. They knew the prophecies. But rejecting God's mercy leads to judgment, to destruction. We're created to live in relationship with God, not without. Such destruction and judgment should be a warning to us to seek God, to seek his mercy, and to live in relationship with him. And when we face difficult times, to look to the cross and have confidence that God will restore. Because we are his people, we belong to him. In sport, we claim the people who are citizens of our country as our own. In sport, they're the ones who represent us. At the Olympics, they compete for us. At tennis, we tend to support Australians when we can. And be forgiving, because they represent our nation. So even when they do things wrong, they're still Australian. Well, we're the people of God. We represent him on the earth. And he promises here to his people that are suffering in exile that he will restore them, bring punishment for those who rejected them. Verse 22. O daughter of Zion, your punishment will end. He will not prolong your exile. But O daughter of Eden, he will punish your sin and expose your wickedness. The people of God, the Jews that went into exile in Babylon, would be returned to their home. But there, the people who were the brothers and sisters of the people of God, who worshipped God when it suited them, but also laughed at his people when they were punished for their sins and did not want to help, would be punished and exposed. The people of God are promised restoration, a new start that to some extent they experienced when they were able to return from Babylon, rebuild the temple and start anew in worshipping their God, but with difficulties and often being subject to foreign rulers. But this is written before Jesus came. Now the people of God are those who believe in him, those who gather together to believe in Jesus. For those who are not Jews, they're grafted into God's family when they come to believe in Jesus. Today's God's people are the church, the gathered people of God. And further, because Jesus has come, we've got the certainty of restoration. It's demonstrated in Jesus dying for our sin, dying that we might live, taking the punishment as our king, as God's anointed ruler over us. So how much more reason than the Israelites do we have to seek God? As individuals, given he's shown his love for us, not as a distant God, who does not feel our suffering, our problems, but as a God who sends his son that he's in internal relationship with, to suffer and die for us. But also as a church. Let's be honest, we're one of the gathered peoples of God in West Wallong. We're out of our buildings, but more to the point, we need people to join us. We need people to come in. But we need to bring that to God in desperation. Being honest, we haven't been perfect in the past. But we need to express to him the reality of the situation, our sin, our need for him. Here, we see the Israelites seeking God and expressing to him the reality of their situation, not hiding anything in chapter 5, verse 1. Remember, O Lord, what has happened to us? Look and see our disgrace. Our inheritance has been turned over to aliens, our homes to foreigners. We have become orphans and fatherless, our mothers like widows. We must buy the water we drink. Our wood can be had only at a price. The Israelites are honest about their situation. It's desperate. They put it before God as it is. They're in disgrace and ask God to see their situation. The situation that makes people laugh at them and therefore most likely their God. Verse 15. Joy is gone from our hearts. Our dancing has turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. The Israelites are honest about how they feel. Their mourning, their suffering woe, and they're honest about the reason. They've gone their own way. They've sinned and rejected their God. But despite this, they throw themselves at God. Verse 19, you, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures from generation to generation. Why do you always forget us? Why do you forsake us for so long? Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may return, renew our days as of old. God's eternal. They know he reigns forever. So they throw themselves at him, express how they feel. Forgotten but wanting to return, wanting his blessing. They ask simply to renew as of days of old. Now, if we're honest, what good would that do? They'd simply go back to sinning and rejecting their God when everything was okay again, as they'd done in the past. What God does is more than that. He sends Jesus to suffer and die to both renew relationship and meaning he'll give them his spirit so that they'll be true to him, a totally undeserved gift, when they don't even deserve God's forgiveness. As the last verse of Lamentations emphasizes, unless you have utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure. Lamentations does not finish on the plea. It finishes on what feels like a real downer. So much so, when reading it, the Israelites would not finish with this verse. As I did earlier, they would repeat the plea of verse 21 to restore at the conclusion of the reading. So why does Lamentations finish at verse 22? And what does it mean for us in the light of Jesus' coming? The end of Lamentations states what we deserve from God, rather than what we get. We deserve God giving up on us because of our rejection of him. It's very easy for us to think we don't need God. We're all right in ourselves and to act accordingly, to rely on our own righteousness rather than live out of relationship with him, and miss the awfulness of this, of not living as we were created, of rebelling against God. When we're dependent on ourselves and others, as the Israelites look to be, looking to other nations and not to God, we reject the reason we're created to relate to God, and therefore do not seek to represent God in our relationships, to show mercy while seeking righteousness. The emphasis of Lamentations is when we're struggling, as individuals or as a church. As I said, we're clearly struggling, but we don't want to go back to the past. We want a unified church, unified around Christ, that knows we don't deserve his love, but receive it anyway and represent that. We should seek God, not in righteousness, but because of his mercy to his people, and because of Jesus. While, as Lamentations suggests, we do not deserve God's mercy, because of Jesus, we know we as individuals will receive it anyway. We know his love for us, his people. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus went to the cross and died for us, died suffering that we might live. And we ask that you will work in our lives, sealing the truths of it, so that we seek you more and more. Jesus' name. Amen.